Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Vandashapad Paramahamsa Rajakacharya, Shukra Shukra Shri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Ananti Goti Vaishnava Brinda Ki, Parampara Ki, Prem Sekaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Sri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Brinda Ki, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Go Gopinav Shamkun Radha Kun Girigo Ran Ki, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki, Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. So today is Saturday, December 12th, 2020. We're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 18, Text 117 through 127. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. So we'll chant together until text 127, and then we'll chant responsively. Loka kahe tomate kabu nahe jivamati Krishne rasa dusha tomara akrita pratiti. After Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the difference between an ordinary living being and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the people said, "No one considers you an ordinary human being. You are like Krishna in every respect, in both bodily features and characteristics." Akritye tomare dehi vajendra dandana deha kanti pita bara kaila chandana. By your bodily features we can see that you are none other than the son of Nanda Maharaj. Although the golden luster of your body has covered your original complexion, Rigamara Vastre Bandhe Tubu Na Lutaya Ishvara Svabhava Tomara Taka Nahiyaya. As the aroma of deer musk cannot be concealed by wrapping it in a cloth, your characteristics as the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be concealed by any means. Alokika prakriti tomara buddhi agotara tomadeki krishna premi jagat bhagala. Indeed, your characteristics are uncommon and beyond the imagination of an ordinary living being. Simply by seeing you, the entire universe becomes mad with ecstatic love for Krishna. Vibala Briga Vara Chandala Yavana Yetoma Eka Vara Paya Darshana Krishna Namalaya Nache Hanya Uttamada Acharya Hai Vase Thaila Jagata. If even women, children, old men, meat-eaters, or members of the lowest caste can see you even once, they immediately chant the holy name of Krishna, dance like madmen, and become spiritual masters capable of delivering the whole world.
Now, what's the difference in these kinds of different things? Because I see the same word as meat. You read. The first line, you read it again.
The translation?
Yeah. What are you reading?
Yeah, it's different.
Little different.
A little different.
See that it's meat,
yeah, I don't know the way to translate, so. Oh, yes. If even women, children, old men, meat eaters, or members of the lowest caste can see you even once.
It says, if they see.
Yeah, there's a slight difference in the Bengali.
All right.
Darsani ra kaira achuka ye tomara namasune se Krishna preme mata tare tu bhuvane. Apart from seeing you, whoever listens to your holy name is made mad with ecstatic love for Krishna and is able to deliver the three worlds. Tomara nama sunihaya swapacha bhavana alaukiki sagi tomara nayaya katana. Simply by hearing your holy name, dog eaters become holy saints. Your uncommon potencies cannot be described in words. So this is a Srimad Bhagavatam shloka, so it's in Sanskrit, it's a different meter. Yana mandeya shavana kudirna dyat pravana dyat smaranada pikvachit vado pisadya savanaya kalpate puta punaste bhagavan udarshanad. To say nothing of the spiritual advancement of persons who see the Supreme Person face to face, even a person born in a family of dog eaters becomes immediately eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices if he once utters the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or chants about him, hears about his pastimes, offers him obeisances, or even remembers him. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam 3.33.6. According to this verse, it doesn't matter what position a person holds. One might be the lowest of low, a chandala or dog eater, but if he takes to chanting and hearing the holy name of the Lord, he is immediately eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. This is especially true in the age of Kali. Harinama, 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 eva kevalam, kalau nasteva, 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 gatiranyata. Rihan.
No,
that's actually not, it's also not in the version that I read, electronic version.
What are you reading from? From the book.
So this is 125. No, so it has this. For an explanation of this verse from Bhagavatam, see 3.33.6. See Madhyalila, chapter 16, 186. So it's also, it'll also come up in the shlokas ahead, 186. Read the book, okay. A person born in a Brahmin family cannot perform Vedic sacrifices until he is properly purified and has attained the sacred thread. However, according to this verse, it is understood that even a low-born person can immediately perform sacrifices if he sincerely chants and hears the holy name of the Lord. So, let me see. Yeah, actually, so in this version, the more recent version, Shloka 186 has this purport. But in the book, Shloka 186 purport is in Shloka 125. I'll read it. They do not know that the Europeans and Americans have already been purified by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the proof. Svado pi salyav savanaya kalpate. One may be born in a family of dog eaters, but he can perform sacrifices simply by chanting the Maha Mantra. Those who find fault in the Western Vaishnav should consider this statement from Srimad Bhagavatam and the commentary on this verse by Srila Jiva Goswami. In this regard, Srila Jiva Goswami has stated that to become a Brahmin, one has to wait for purification and undergo the sacred thread ceremony. But a chanter of the holy names does not have to wait for the sacred thread ceremony. We do not allow devotees to perform sacrifices until they are properly initiated in the sacred thread ceremony. Yet, according to this verse, an offenseless chanter of the holy name is already fit to perform a fire ceremony, even though he is not doubly initiated by the sacred thread ceremony. This is the verdict given by Lord Kapiladev in his instructions to his mother Devahuti. It was Lord Kapiladev who instructed Devahuti in pure Sankhya philosophy. 126. Eta mahima tumara tatashta lakshana swarupa lakshane tumi vandrendra nandana. These glories of yours are only marginal. Originally, you are the son of Maharaj Nanda. Purport. The original characteristics of a substance are called swarup, and the subsequent corollaries are called tatashta lakshana, or marginal characteristics. The glories of the Lord's marginal characteristics prove him to be the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, the son of Maharaj Nanda. As soon as one understands this, one accepts Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. So this is 127. We'll chant responsibly. Se sabha loke prabhu prashada karila. Krishna preme mata loka nija gahare vela. Se sabha loke prabhu prasada kaila. Krishna preme mata loka nija kare gela. Se sabha loke prabhu prasada kaila. Krishna preme mata loka nija kare gela. Please chant.
Unto all those persons.
Prabhu, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Prasada Karila,
Prasada Karila,
bestowed his causeless mercy.
Krishna Prema,
in ecstatic love of Krishna. Mata, maddened. Boka, persons. Nija Karigela, return to their own homes. Translation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then bestowed his causeless mercy upon all the people there, and everyone became ecstatic with love of God. Finally, they returned to their homes. Let's read it together. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then bestowed his causeless mercy upon all the people there, and everyone became ecstatic with love of God. Finally, they all returned to their homes. Born in darkness of ignorance and misfortune, and has woken my eyes with a tortured knowledge, I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then bestowed his causeless mercy upon all the people there, and everyone became ecstatic with love of God. Finally, they all returned to their homes. So I wanted to start with a few more pastimes and shlokas of Sri Sharanga Thakur. This is a shloka from Gora Ganodesha Deepika 172. The speaker is Sri Kavi Karnapura. Vraje Nandi Mukhi Yasit Sadhya Sharanga Thakura Phalado Manyate Kaschin Mat Pitrasa Nat Manyate. Braja's Nandimukhi became Sharanga Thakur in Gora Lila. Some people say he is Prahlad, but that is not the opinion held by my father, Shivananda Sena. So Nandimukhi is a gopi. So this is a shloka speaking about Sharanga Thakur's position in Krishna Lila. In the Adi Lila, Chapter 10, Shloka 113, it is stated that Sharanga Thakur Das is the 77th branch of the Chaitanya tree. Sharanga Thakur, he resided in Navadvip, in a neighborhood known as Modadrumadvip. He had some other names as well, Sangha Thakur, Sarangapani, and Sarangadhara. He worshipped his deity, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, every day, every morning, and he would collect firewood and vegetables for his deity and beg alms and rice to serve his deity. And then he would cross the Ganges and he would meet the devotees for Harinam Sankirtan. There's a pastime, he didn't want to take disciples, but within his heart, the Lord inspired him. So one day, He said, whoever I see, whoever the first person I see, I will take as my disciple. So he went to take his bath in the Ganges, and as soon as he slipped his foot into the Ganges, a dead body of a boy came and bumped his feet. And the devotees were behind him, including Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they said, chant Hare Krishna is here, chant Hare Krishna is here. So he chanted Hare Krishna in the dead boy's ear, and the boy became alive. And he accepted the boy as his disciple. The boy's name became Thakur Murari, and it was said that he died, he was bitten by a snake and died, and because he was a young boy, when he was set afloat in the Ganges, his body was not cremated. And when his parents found that he was alive, they wanted to take him back to their house. But the boy said that he wanted to follow his spiritual master, Sharanga Thakur. Sharanga Thakur erected a temple at Mamagachi, which is still, his deities are still present there today, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. And the Gaudiya Math, there is another temple erected that the Gaudiya Math manages also for Sharanga Thakur. There's another pastime when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in the Mamagachi temple. There's a bakula tree there that wasn't doing so well. It was looking like it was going to die. And he asked Sranga Thakur, what are you going to do about this tree? So Sranga Thakur said that besides the Lord's mercy, he sees no hope for this tree. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced the tree. And the tree actually became, over time, very vibrant and very strong and alive. And the tree is said to still be present there. So these verses, so the verse that we ended on is sort of a culmination of a part of this chapter of the several previous verses. So I just want to give a brief summary. Everywhere the Lord went, all the people, when they saw the Lord, they would say that, that Krishna is manifested again in Vrindavan. And when they directly saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they would say that, we're seeing Krishna in Vrindavan again. However, the Lord had said that, or Balabhadra Bhattacharya, there's a shloka that states that he wanted to see the Lord at the Kalidaha. So the devotees were seeing this light, and they were seeing in Kali got there that they thought they were seeing Krishna dancing on the head of the serpent, but it was actually a boat of a fisherman and the light of the fisherman. So they thought that the fisherman there was Krishna, and that the boat was Kali, and the light was the light of the fisherman was the light on the serpent of the head of Kali. So when Balabhadra Bhattacharya said he wanted to see Krishna, the Lord slapped him and said that you are just influenced by fools. And then in the purport, Prabhupada says that the Lord slapped him just to bring him to a real sense of Krishna consciousness. And I'm just thinking that, wow, how is the Lord slapping me to bring me to a sense of Krishna consciousness? When I'm really feeling down, actually, maybe this is the Lord touching me, So the people are following the Lord. Every time the Lord appears in Vrindavan, the people are saying that, we're seeing Krishna manifest in Vrindavan. But at the same time, the people are, because of some imperfect knowledge in their material vision, they're thinking they see Krishna where they don't. They're seeing the fisherman. And it's not actually Krishna, it's a material person there. So when we follow imperfect knowledge, we accept the wrong thing as Krishna. When we follow imperfect knowledge, we accept the wrong thing as Krishna. We think that Krishna is in ordinary things. We think that ordinary people are Krishna. And we think that Krishna is perhaps an order supplier, or that we can in some way do something that's going to bring Krishna before our vision. Like somehow, in some way, we can get Krishna to serve us by something we can do on our own power. When in reality, Krishna is a person. So you can't control a person. A person has their own desires, their own wishes, their own characteristics. And in fact, in these shlokas, we see that Krishna is actually the son of Nanda Maharaj. That's his swarup, that's his own nature. He has his own nature. And the glories of Krishna are what's called, in this series of verses, his marginal characteristics, that his pastimes prove that he's God. And they also prove that what his swarup is, what his own nature is. So the Lord has his own nature. So if we're following some imperfect knowledge, we may come up with some conclusion that's actually not true. And we may accept things that are not actually Krishna as Krishna. But in verses 121 and 122, If we see the Lord once, we chant Hare Krishna. And that's kind of what devotees hanker for. They want to see the Lord. And that's a sincere desire. And we can see and experience the Lord himself through his holy names. And that a person who hears Hare Krishna can become a saint. So this perfect knowledge is coming to us through the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Has anyone's parents ever told them the phrase, you can learn the hard way or you can learn the easy way? Yeah, of course. So learning the easy way is learning by hearing. This is what Prabhupada calls first class intelligence. We can learn who Krishna is by hearing, and hearing through the disciplic succession. Or we can learn the hard way. And the hard way, Prabhupada describes many times in his books, is through imperfect knowledge, which can be material knowledge, which we learn in school, essentially. School teaches this material knowledge, which in the spiritual sense is perfect, but without the spiritual knowledge, it's imperfect. And then imperfect knowledge can also be spiritual knowledge, but it's incomplete spiritual knowledge. So Mayavadi philosophy, that it's actually part of the absolute truth, but if you take it as absolute, it's actually wrong, because you're missing the big picture, you know? You're just seeing one tree, you're not seeing all the forest, or you're just seeing the entire forest and you're not seeing the tree. So this can also be imperfect knowledge. Even though it's spiritual knowledge, if you take it as absolute, it's incomplete. So I'll give an example of science, which is also perfect, but having some imperfection because of our own personal biases. So there's something called confirmation bias in science. Confirmation bias is when you see something, and because it matches your own conception, you immediately accept it as the truth. And when you immediately accept that something that matches your own conception as the truth, you then kind of ignore anything else that is different than it. And actually you see this in everything, not just science, in politics, in relationships, and I mean it's everywhere, confirmation bias. So a personal example of confirmation bias as a physician, I had this new patient recently, and he had chronic back pain, and he was seeing physicians for months and months and months for this chronic back pain, and he was new to me. I was meeting him for the first time. He was already on medications. He already had images, x-rays, MRIs. He went to see pain management. He got injections in his back for this chronic back pain. And he was seeing me. Actually, the first time I saw him was on telemedicine, so I didn't even get to touch him. So, and he was in so much pain. And he was on so many medications. So I tried to adjust his medications, and I said, okay, let's do some blood work, you know? You have all these x-rays and imaging things. Let's do some blood work. So I did some blood work, and I'm looking through, and I'm like, this liver test is not quite right. Why? No, it could be like 10 things. So I'm treating his back pain. I'm saying, yeah, you know, let's adjust your medicines. Let's see another pain management doctor. Let's investigate this liver enzyme. You know, where is this coming from? So I did a liver ultrasound. What did I find? Huge tumor on his kidney. So because of this confirmation bias, you know, if you have the confirmation bias, you know, let's do x-ray. Oh, arthritis. There's your back pain, you know. That's it. You know, let's treat that. Then you can miss the actual cause of the thing. Also, if you have a healthy person and you say, you're healthy, let's just do x-ray and MRI just because why not? Let's do it. You'll find arthritis, herniated disc extrusion, nerve compression. The person's walking around with no problems at all. They feel completely fine. So it just proves that this confirmation bias exists. So it exists in a spiritual sense also, you know. If we are seeing these things and we don't have the perfect knowledge coming down through disciplic succession, we may get the wrong impression about who Krishna is, because we're so influenced by the material nature that we automatically make so many assumptions and have so many biases from our upbringing, our culture, our parents, our school, our education, that we may mistake Krishna for who he really is. So we need to develop a relation with someone who has perfect knowledge, and that person is Srila Prabhupada, and through his books and his disciples and his teachings, we can have that perfect knowledge about who Krishna is. Have you ever heard of the term go with the flow? I don't know what generation made that terminology. Work hard and play hard. Right? So these are all things that culturally and generationally and materially, they actually make sense. You know, if you study very hard, you know, you kind of deserve to enjoy yourself. Or, you know, don't work, if something is coming and making your life harder, don't fight so much against it. Just kind of take the easy road, you know. Don't take the road less traveled, take the easy way. So the easy way for kids and young adults of, you know, of this era is to take intoxication and to have illicit sex and the same thing. I mean, it's been going on for a while now. Even in Prabhupada talks about his disciples, how when he met him, that this is their lifestyle, you know, and this is the material world. You know, this is what you're learn. This is what you learn in school, literally, is how to live this degraded life. So when you have that degraded mentality, you're raised this way, then it's very hard to accept some true knowledge because it's so diametrically opposed to what your experience is, that you know you don't take it in. You know, you have that confirmation bias. I mean, you just kind of ignore it. The holy name can penetrate through that ignorance, and it can touch the core of our hearts. It can touch our own nature, our swarup there, and it can sort of revive it. So, can you recall a mistake that you've made, a material or spiritual mistake? And how you learn from that mistake. Because we're all in this together, in a sense. I mean, even if one person is older or more knowledgeable or more spiritually advanced than another, we all have the same predicament. We're all in the same place. We're all in a material body. So we can all relate to each other that we've made this mistake and that we're making this mistake over and over and again, that we are seeing Krishna where Krishna is not, because we're associating with imperfect knowledge. But the beautiful thing is that because we have perfect knowledge, we can change the course of our lives in this life and in next lives and even transcend death by having this perfect knowledge. So if we can just have the realization that we're making a mistake, then we're already on the right path. And the way that we can have this perfect knowledge is what is being talked about in these 10 shlokas, is by hearing the holy name and chanting Hare Krishna. So by seeing the Lord, we can see the Lord in the Lord's name. When the devotees saw the Lord, they would chant Hare Krishna. And by hearing Hare Krishna, we become purified. We become purified such that it talks about in that purport that we become more than brahminical. You know, our lives change, our behaviors change, our thoughts change, our consciousness changes. I want to just take note of a couple of shlokas that are to this point in the scripture. I'm not gonna read the Sanskrit or the Bengali. I'm just gonna read the translation because of time. So this is 2.7 in Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna says, "Now I am confused about my duty and have lost all composure because of miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So this is the mood of someone who realizes that they've made a mistake, that they have imperfect knowledge, but they have a perfect source of knowledge right in front of them. And they've seen that they've accepted the wrong thing as Krishna, but instead of approaching that perfect knowledge with a challenging mood, they're approaching that perfect knowledge with the mood of humility and submission and willingness to listen. So in chapter 4, text 16 through 19, Krishna explains why it's so easy to have to be mistaken about knowledge. Even the intelligent are bewildered in determining what is action and what is inaction. One who sees inaction in action. Already when I first read this, I was completely bewildered. You see inaction in action? I'm like, this is not what I learned in school, okay? Even the semantics, it's just completely doesn't make sense to me. One who sees inaction in action and action in inaction is an intelligent. So then I realized I'm a fool among men, and he is in the transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. One is understood to be in full knowledge whose every endeavor is devoid of desire for sense gratification. That's why I was a fool, and that's why I didn't understand this text, and that's why I needed Prabhupada's purports. When I first started reading Bhagavad Gita, sometimes I would hear this, you know, this idea of like, no, I'm just going to read the text, you know, because we don't trust people and we don't trust anyone. And so we don't trust Prabhupada, you know, and that's our experience in life, is that people, they tend to harm us in some way. They're not trustworthy. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we don't want to trust anyone. So we don't even want to trust Prabhupada. We don't want to read his purports. He is said by sages to be a worker for whom the reactions of work have been burned up by the fire of perfect knowledge. So that perfect knowledge burns up our karma. So inaction and action and action and action in inaction. So I was talking to a patient yesterday, actually, and we were talking about, because it's the holiday season, and people have a different mood usually when they come in to see me. So we were talking about charity. And he was explaining in his faith, he's Jewish, that charity is not like a thing you do or a thing you should do. It's an order. And he gave me the word mitzvah. He says it's an order, and I said, you know what? I said, I completely understand what you're saying, because this is also in our philosophy. The nature of the soul is to serve. It's not actually something you should do, you know, like, it's like, oh, we should be good, we should give donations, we should give charity, we should do something for others. No. Yeah, you should do it, because otherwise you're not human. You're the essence of your being, because that's the essence of who you are. So in his faith, it's like an order to do it. It's not like do it and then feel good about it, like in the material sense. So I could tell that, you know, that's spiritual, that's what's the definition of spiritual is, it's our nature. So to see action in inaction, and inaction in action, so when we act, we're not acting in a material sense, we're acting in a spiritual sense. And when we act in a spiritual sense, we get no karma. We actually burn up our karma when we act in the way that we're supposed to act naturally by our soul, which is as a servant of Krishna. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.10, the translation. Let's see. Hold on. No, that was the one we read. No, this is a different one. So if a Brahmin has all 12 of the Brahminical qualifications, as they are stated in the book called Sanat Sujata, but is not a devotee, he is averse to the lotus feet of the Lord. He is certainly lower than a devotee who is a dog eater, but who has dedicated everything, mind, word, activities, wealth, and life to the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee is better than such a Brahmin, because the devotee can purify his whole family whereas a so-called Brahmin in a position of false prestige cannot even purify himself. So this is Prahlad's prayers. He was pacifying Lord Nisringadev. So it's Srimad Bhagavatam 7, 9, 10.
I'm sorry, could you read it again?
Yes. If a Brahmin has all 12 of the Brahminical qualifications, but is not a devotee, and is averse to the lotus feet of the Lord, he is certainly lower than a devotee who is a dog eater. So a devotee who is a dog eater, this Brahmin would be lower. But who has dedicated everything, mind, word, activity, wealth, and life to the Supreme Lord. So this is me. But when I met the devotees, I mean, you know, that was my consciousness. But if we take to Krishna consciousness, we actually become above the Brahminical qualities. Such a devotee is better than such a Brahmin because the devotee can purify his whole family, whereas a so-called Brahmin in the position of false prestige cannot purify even himself. So the idea that Brahmin by caste, like, okay, you're born into this, you don't maybe not follow, you don't have the qualities or the characteristics, but it's your birthright. You know, so you get the thread and you have it. It's more of like, you know, a false prestige of sorts. Maybe in this day and age, in our culture, we can see it also. Maybe you're born into a family who has a big business and you just take over the family business, but you don't develop the qualifications to run the business. Or you're born into a family of politicians and you become a politician and it's because, you know, you're riding on the coattails of your family, of your material qualifications, but not your spiritual qualifications. So somebody who is low-born and born into a family of just low-born material nature but takes to Krishna consciousness, they immediately become elevated above that false prestige of material designations. gives an example of a devotee's mother who was passing away. And in her last breath, she was asking about Krishna. And Prabhupada was like, this is amazing. That, you know, her next birth is going to be so pious, and she's going to have the association of devotees, even if this entire birth was, you know, materially oriented. Because she had a devotee as a child, she was able to remember Krishna in her last breath. Like, this is the perfection of life. So that's my understanding. I do recall what you're saying about past generations and generations forward. I can't quite like get my brain around it, but that specific example really touched me.
Can I give a personal example?
Sure.
What Prabhupada mentioned in his purport. My brother was dying of cancer, and I flew to Detroit to see him. This was just in the last year. And because I figured I don't want to go to a funeral. I want to see him before he you know, and there he is on his deathbed. And the first thing he said to me, and I was just shocked. It was hard to get out with his shortness of breath, etc. But he said, "Thank you, Carol, for all the hard work you've done for the Lord through your whole life."
Wow.
He saw how my whole life is just around Krishna, you know. And then I said to him, so we chanted together, and I said the Our Father and Hail Mary, you know. And I was holding his hand and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And he was saying it with me slowly, you know. And at this point, he wasn't eating, you know. And in fact, it was the day before he passed away, which I already left. I didn't see him passing. But I said to him, you know, you're getting purified by all of this suffering. Krishna's purifying you so that you can meet your Lord sooner, you know. And then I said, so when you're just about to leave your body, you just remember these names of God, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. And I says, even if people around you, the rest of the family, doesn't like that or whatever. And then he said, poo-poo on them. Imagine. So that was so rewarding that I don't know how, what his mind was like at the point of departure. But, you know.
Thank you. Wonderful class. I have a question. I never knew the answer to this, but the sadhana that Prabhupada gave us, this, you know, Mangala Arati, the whole program, did he uniquely create this, or was this in his son, like his lineage, just a,
no,
you know what I mean?
He
tweaked it. He created the whole. So it's unique.
Yes.
Okay. So probably Prabhupada modernly implemented specific principles to create the morning program.
You could take it.
Thank you, Dina Bandaprabhu. I was thinking like the shloka that you quoted, you know, with Arjuna being bewildered in the beginning of the Gita, like 2.7, Karpanya Dosha Bahata Svabhava Shloka. I think one of the obstacles that Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives to bhakti is like following principles, I forget the Sanskrit term of it, following principles just for the sake of following principles. And I was thinking of how Arjuna, in that point, in the beginning, in the second chapter, first and second chapter, he was like wanting to follow the principles, right? But Krishna was saying, actually, I want you to follow my instruction. Like, so sometimes, like, Krishna's like guiding us, it's like very personal, and it's very like, you know, geared for us and kind of like for our highest good. But sometimes we can like just say like, well, I'm just like following the principles, you know what I mean? That's how I see like that beginning when Arjuna's like bewildered and like just wants to follow like the principles, and he doesn't want to be violent and he wants to like go to the forest. The Krishna consciousness is actually like following Krishna's order in our life. Can you say something about that a little bit?
Oh, that's very nice, actually. That's a very deep realization. So it's like the mantra. You can chant Hare Krishna. You can chant the Gayatri mantra. But until you hear it and receive it from your spiritual master, it doesn't have the same potency. How could that be? I mean, the Hare Krishna mantra is purely Krishna. But the act of personally receiving the mantra, the initiation, that formality, it has a potency of its own. So like you were saying, like you can follow the principles and you will make advancement. You know, you will experience some, you know, some benefit and just by following the principle itself. But if you get the instruction from Krishna and you follow the principle, because it's directly coming from Krishna, because of that formality, it enhances it. It's the best way I can explain it. Another example would be, you know, you meet someone, you fall in love, you make a commitment, and you just keep that commitment to each other. So that's the principle of let's say celibacy, but you're committed to one person. Fidelity. Celibate to one person, fidelity. So you're following the principle of no illicit sex, but until you get married and it's formalized, it doesn't have the same potency. Once everybody sees that you've made this commitment and you make that commitment publicly, it has almost a completely different meaning, but it's still the same principle. So it's that formality, it's the personal connection with Krishna that we need. Because in my experience, if we follow the principles informally, we will get some benefit from that. But because the material energy is so strong, after a period of time, we'll just kind of fall off from the path.
Like when your spiritual master tells you, this is for you, like this is your instruction, you know, and it's like it becomes personal. Like this is in my life. This is how I do with my life, right? And like I feel like that's what Krishna is telling Arjuna at that point when he's like, I'm confused and I'm trying to follow the principles. But Krishna's like, this is my specific instruction for you, and this will make you happy.
Yeah, sometimes I expect something really profound from my spiritual master, but when he kind of tells me something I already know, I'm like, I mean, okay, I already know that, but that's the point. It's wonderful that he tells us that, and it's great that we may already know something and we may kind of think that it's not very profound, but it is profound because it's that personal connection that really enhances, and it's what keeps us connected.
I have an example of that. I won't say the name because I respect the guru. Srila Prabhupada told him he was a sannyasi, he told him to oversee the construction. But in his mind, he was thinking like, I'm a sannyasi, I want to study and become a scholar and do all these things. Maybe I'll think about it, but he didn't say that to Prabhupada, but of course Prabhupada left this world. Then after a few years, he deviated from that ashram and he got into a family life. He needed money and he went in construction for 20 years. And after that he got sickness and then he realized, oh my God. So he spoke to Jayadutta Maharaj. He told him